Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in the worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship here in church, as well as via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust in your Saviour Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. Arrived with baptismal attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazura, Sister Abby Danae Wilstra, we welcome this sister into our midst. Brother Neil Anthony Jura and Sister Carmen Digg, as well as Brother Joel Bird Griffin, coming from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston, and Sister Danielle Rebecca Sibben, have indicated their intention to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by 21st of March, the ceremony of Neil and Carmen will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 27th of March. The ceremony of Joel and Danielle is scheduled for the following Saturday, the 3rd of April at 1 p.m. Both weddings will take place at the Free Reformed Church of Southern River, and Reverend Poppy will, Lord willing, officiate at both weddings. Sister Danielle has also requested an attestation for the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott, and we wish her and husband to be Joel the Lord's blessing in their new church. Brother Tim Rupke has requested an attestation for the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. We wish him and his newly married wife Megan the Lord's blessing in their new church. This afternoon we may welcome Reverend S. Hart from the Free Reformed Church of Melville. And before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 136, verse 1 and 2.
Unto the Lord, and we confess together that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing once again, and this time we'll sing from Psalm 103, verse 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Let us now make confession of our Catholic, universal, undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do so with the Apostles' Creed. After the reading of the Creed, we'll sing together from Hymn 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, a song of praise to our Triune God. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Blessing over this service. Lord God in heaven, to be able to come before You and to praise You and to address You as our God and as our Lord, yes, even as our Father, this is a tremendous blessing, an incredible gift. You are the One who has created the heavens and the earth. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You sit enthroned in the heavens, and yet You look upon us, mere men and women and children in this world, and You call us blessed, and You call us Your sons and Your daughters, yes, Your children, and You declare that You are our Lord. Who are we, O Lord, that You would look upon us in Your grace, and that You would indeed receive us as such? Because we are but a breath. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We live in a world which is beset by sin and evil and darkness. We live in a world which has turned its back on You, which has rejected You, and a world which is not simply out there, but a world which is within us. For we too are guilty of this. But who are we, O Lord, that You would look upon us in our misery and in our sin, that You would send into this world Your Son, so that in Him we might be ransomed, healed, forgiven, and in Him we may be counted as yours. We praise you for this. We give you thanks for this tremendous blessing that we have, that we who are not a people are now the people of God, and that we who were once your enemies can be counted as your children. And Father, that's the reason why it's such a privilege and such a blessing to be able to be gathered together as your church, as your people. And that's the reason why it's such a blessing to be able to be here again this afternoon to do this. And we praise you for it. And Father, we thank you that we have the freedom, that we have the blessing to be able to gather together as a congregation here in this day. We pray for the many people who are unable to do this. In the first place, Lord, we pray for those in lands and nations where there is not the freedom that we may enjoy here, where there is serious and real persecution, where for some, now for generations, there has been the inability to gather together freely, to worship you, to call upon your holy name, where it is a crime to speak of you and to speak of the gospel of salvation in Christ, where one might be imprisoned, have their children taken away from them, lose their jobs, lose, yes, their identity on this earth in that sense, for being counted as one of your people. And Father, we do pray for those who are persecuted in such ways. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will strengthen them, that you will care for them. We also pray, Lord, for those who are still not able to worship as we are because of the coronavirus and of government and other reasons as to why they're not permitted to gather. We're not able to gather. Father, we do pray that you'll grant patience and wisdom, your blessing upon them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that even in such times, there may be a coming together and a gathering together, looking to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father in heaven, so we pray that you'll bless us too, as your congregation here in Southern River, that as a church community that we may truly seek you and love you, that we may truly also worship you and also be thankful for the privilege we have to gather together. And Father, then we also do pray that you strengthen our congregation and bless us all. And Father, we also pray for those who do not see the incredible blessing that it is to be able to be counted as your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may also recognize this and confess it, and also to seek their cleansing and salvation in Christ alone. Father, we also do pray for our pastor here. Strengthen Reverend Poppy, bless him in his task, give to him health and strength, and we particularly pray, Heavenly Father, that he may continue to be strong in his faith in you and his love for you and his desire to serve you and to walk with you. And that it is in this way that he might shepherd us. We pray, Lord, be blessing over those churches also in our federation of churches who, where there's vacancies and where they do not have their own pastor and teacher now for quite a long time. Father, we pray for the church of Lagana in our own classes. And Father, it's been such a long time now since Reverend Den Hollander had accepted that call there and is still not able to go, and there's still such uncertainty. And Father, we do pray that the way may soon be found for him and his family to be able to go to Tasmania. And Father, we do pray that you'll grant the necessary visas. And Father, we also do pray that you'll strengthen the congregation in Lugana, bless them in this time, that they may be faithful and that they may press on looking to Christ. We pray also, Lord, for your blessing, your care upon the church in Armidale and in the Beldivis also. We pray for those places too, they may soon have a pastor and teacher and to minister to them also. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may look forward to hearing from your word again this afternoon, this time, what it means to declare Jesus Christ as our Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless the reading of your holy word and also the preaching of it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 10 and from Colossians chapter 1. This is in connection with Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, why do we call Christ our Lord? Although we will indeed be considering a number of Bible passages as I preach and explain the name Lord with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's read together from Romans 10 verse 1 to 13 and then from Colossians chapter 1. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is, for the Jews, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So far from Romans chapter 10, let's also read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, and we'll read chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became minister. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So, Father, reading from God's holy word, let us sing together concerning our Lord Jesus Christ from hymn 23, verse 1, 2, 5, and 6. From Lawsa 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lawsa 13 deals with that part of the Apostles' Creed where we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God's only begotten Son and our Lord. Lawsa 13, why is he called God's only begotten Son? Since we also are children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Question 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he's ransomed us body and soul from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean to honour Jesus as Lord, as your Lord? What are you declaring every single time the Apostles' Creed is on your lips and you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord? When the Bible declares Jesus Christ as Lord, it's saying something which is very bold, very direct. It's saying that Jesus is your master. He is your king. Yes, it's really saying that Jesus is your God. And as it says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, he is not only our Lord, but he is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. When the Jews, that is those who did not believe in Jesus as Lord, when they heard the claim that Jesus is Lord, they were very angry. This is heresy, they said, because if Jesus is Lord, then he is declaring himself to be equal with God himself. Yes, if Jesus is Lord, then he must be God. But how can that be? When the Romans heard it, they were equally angry, but for another reason. The ruler of the Roman Empire was Caesar. And Caesar, by his own decree, declared that he was Deus et Dominus, that is, he was Lord and God. When Caesar spoke, the world listened. When Caesar said jump, the world asked how high. Caesar declared himself to be Lord. Caesar would not permit this Jesus of Nazareth to be called Lord instead of him. And he most certainly would not permit this Jesus of Nazareth to be called Lord if that meant that he himself could not be considered Lord as well. But when you hear that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for you? How do you see him? How do you honour him? And how do you worship him? Laws 13 asks in question 34, which is the question I'd like to focus on particularly today, it asks the questions, why do you call him our Lord? And the answer is this: because he's ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. And it's his last words in particular to take note of. He has made us his own possession. And therefore he is Lord. Therefore he is our Lord. And that's how we must receive him. And that is how we must serve him. That's what I wish to preach to you about this afternoon. True faith receives God's Son as our Lord. True faith receives God's Son as our Lord. 2 points. First, we confess him with our lips. And second, we honour him with our lives. In the Revelation of John, chapter 2, we have a number of letters to the churches. And one of the letters to the churches is to the church at Smyrna. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through to 11, you have the letter to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and who came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, the angel commanded John to write this to the church at Smyrna. It's very possible that the leader, the pastor of the church of Smyrna at that time, certainly very soon after that time, he was a man named Polycarp. Those of you who've studied church history at school or who've read your church history books a little bit would probably have come across this name Polycarp, and you'd know of him as one who was martyred for his faith. He was the bishop, the leader of the church of Smyrna. And for Polycarp, then, the message to Smyrna that's recorded here in Revelation chapter 2 was deeply personal. Verse 10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Polycarp must have truly pondered over those words and reflected on them, and also what they might mean for him. Indeed, because he himself was called to be faithful unto death. And he was called to be faithful to his confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Polycarp lived approximately from the year 69 AD to 155. He served as bishop or minister of the Church of Smyrna for many, many years. And it's recorded that he died during the reign of the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. Now, these were very troubled times in the Roman Empire. There's heavy fighting between the Romans and hostile tribes in the east and to the west. Many were blaming the Christians for their trouble. The Christians themselves were called atheists because they refused to worship the heathen gods of the Romans. And what was more, they refused to bow down and worship the emperor, that is Caesar. And so persecution increased until the day that Polycarp was arrested. Now, the persecution which went on in those days, it was not across the board and whole scale in every way. In many ways, the persecution that was experienced by the early church, although it was more severe than what we experience here in Australia, by a long way, was similar in some ways to what we are starting to experience throughout the Western world. And that is that for as long as you remain quiet and just calmly go about doing your thing, everything's okay. And you can get along and you can go to church and you can do your thing. But when somebody objects to you and objects to what you are holding on to and what you're believing, when they lodge a complaint about that, and then when you are hauled before the courts, it is at that time when you refuse to bow down and acknowledge Caesar's Lord in this case, that's when the persecution really began to bite in the early church. This is also the situation with Polycarp. Polycarp was arrested. Now the chief of the police, he did not want Polycarp to be killed. Polycarp's an old man, and he would have rather have had Polycarp just simply to live out those last years in peace. It would have been a whole lot easier for everybody. All the chief of police wanted Polycarp to do was to deny his faith. So the chief police said to him, "Well, just say Jesus, Caesar is Lord. That's all you need to do. Offer him a little bit of incense. What's the harm in that? You can worship your God so long as you acknowledge that Caesar is Lord." But Polycarp would not do this. And so he's brought before the governor. The governor also, he doesn't want Polycarp to die, and so he tries to convince Polycarp to save his own life. And so he says, "Well, swear by the fortunes of Caesar then." And says, "Change your mind and say, away with the atheists." Polycarp, he looks at the heathen multitude and he points at them with his hand and says, "Away with the atheists." The governor wasn't satisfied with such a response because, of course, the governor meant that the atheists were his Christians. And so he urged him again. He says, "Now curse your Christ and I will set you free." And then Polycarp, he turns around. And he turns to him and he says, "86 years have I served him. He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme the king who saved me?" And again, the governor demanded, "Swear by the fortunes of Caesar." And Polycarp replied, "I'm a Christian. But if you desire to learn the teaching of Christianity, appoint a day and give me a hearing." Now the governor was astonished at Polycarp's courage. And then he handed down his judgment. Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. And so Polycarp was handed over to be killed. fire was made, Polycarp placed in the centre of it, and then afraid that the flames not touch him, he was killed with a sword, after which his body was burned in the flames. Now in the evening, when the crowd had left, some Christians came, they took his bones, and they buried him. But Polycarp was faithful to the end, just as Revelation chapter 2 had encouraged him to be. And so he received the crown of life. Polycarp may have been killed almost 2,000 years ago, but he's not dead. He is alive in the one in whom he believed. He is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his enemies, those who denied the Lord Jesus and tried to compel Polycarp to do the same, they are the ones who shall be cast forever into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the story of Polycarp. The man who is given a choice. Either say Jesus is Lord and be killed, or say Caesar is Lord and have life. But Polycarp could do nothing except for confess that Jesus is Lord. And he could never bow down to the Caesar of Rome as if he too was Lord. For by doing that he would be denying Christ as Lord of his life. And so he paid the ultimate price for saying to the Christ, O my Lord and my God. For my brothers and sisters, in reality, we are all faced with that choice. No, we're not faced with the choice of saying, either you confess Christ as Lord or else you're going to be thrown to the flames. Not necessarily, certainly not like that now. But you are all faced with the question, who do you confess to be your Lord? And for every single one of you, that question of who alone is Lord is a matter of life and death. We read together from Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, he is weeping over the fact that many of his fellow Jews refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that they indeed were those who saw Christ as a stone of stumbling, that rock of offense. And as a result of this, they were indeed not going to be saved, but condemned. And so he says it very clearly in verse 9, he says, but this is what you're called to do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is something which the Apostle Paul, he understood, and this is why he's weeping about the fact that his fellow Jews do not confess this Jesus to be Lord, because he understood the consequences if you do not receive Christ as Lord. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ had already said in Matthew 10 verse 33? Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You see, and this is what Polycarp understood. It is not death to confess Jesus as Lord, but it's death to deny him. The question that each one of us is faced with is this: is who do you belong to? Who is your master? And who is your Lord? Now these are somewhat unwelcome questions, certainly this day and age. Unwelcome questions for a variety of reasons. The first reason is that we live, as I mentioned, in many ways, in a very similar age to that of the Roman Empire. An age in which you may believe everything or anything you like, so long as it does not conflict with the discourse and the specific beliefs and the values which you're expected to hold to. So long as your worship of God is under something else and under someone else. So long as you fit your beliefs and what you confess to what you were told to hold on to. It's also an unwelcome question of who do you belong to for another reason. That is that actually even in the middle of that we like to think that we are free. That we are not owned by a lord, by a master, by a boss who can tell us what to do and how to live. We are owned by no one, we think. We will shape our own destiny and make our own rules. But we know that's not so. We know that one can only have one master, not two. The idea that we belong to no one and that we can say that I am Lord and I'm my own master and I shape my own destiny is simply not true. To deny the one who is Lord over us and to refuse to bow the knee to him is not something new. And that's what we also need to understand. This idea then of denying Christ as Lord, denying God as being our Lord, and refusing to submit to him and to him alone, this indeed was the sin already of Adam and Eve in paradise when they fell into sin. When they were faced with that question of would they eat from the tree or not, it was a question of allegiance. Either would they either love the Lord, the God, and to walk with him, or would they turn away from him to forge their own destiny and decide for themselves what is good and what is evil? Adam and Eve, they turned to the Lord and turned from the Lord in disobedience, and as a result of that, their nature and their identity changed. They turned from being children of wrath. They turned from being children of God to children of wrath. And all those who remain outside of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus remain children of wrath. Lord Jesus Christ had some very harsh words to say to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44. When he said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But the gospel, the good news, of course, is that God was not content to leave the entire world in sin and removed from his love and from his grace. He was not content to leave this world in bondage to the evil one. And so he gave this promise to Adam and Eve. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to defeat Satan. He's going to claim a people for himself. He says, I will be your God. And in anticipation of the one who has become, who of course is Jesus, already in the Old Testament, the Lord God, he always had a people for himself. A people that would acknowledge him and see him as their Lord and as their God. You can think, for example, of Abram. And the covenant God established with Abram, who said, I'm your God and you are my people. We can think of the people of Israel. Those who were not by his people by nature. For by nature they too were children of wrath, but who out of God's grace were counted as his children, adopted to be his children, heirs of the promise. And the promise was that they would be his adopted children through the sending of his only begotten Son. This Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is like the Father in every respect. He is, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed, is God from the Father's substance. As the Father is not created but exists from all eternity, so the Son is not created, he exists from all eternity. As the Father is infinite, so the Son is infinite. As the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty. He is, Lord, as that 13 says, he is the eternal, natural Son of God. This is answer 33 of the Catechism. Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. Whereas we are not those natural sons of God, but children of God by adoption, through grace for Christ's sake. We've been adopted to be his children and heirs. And now, as it says in Romans 8 verse 15, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Lord, he's done this and he's adopted us to be his children because he loves us. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also going to answer 34 of the Catechism, which quotes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, This Jesus, this Son of God, he so redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with his precious blood. And by dying for us on the cross and being raised again to life, he's now freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. And now we are his. And he is our Lord. And he is our Master. As we read together from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that he's done all that, now that he's redeemed us, we are called to confess his lordship over our lives. We are called to confess that because I believe in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who came to redeem me, he redeemed me not simply to set me free from a sin so that I can just go off and live as if I don't belong to anybody, but he's redeemed me to be his own possession. So therefore I now confess that I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said just before he ascended to heaven in Matthew 28? He said, all authority has been given to me. See, this is what it means then, that he's now our Lord. He is the King. He is the boss. He is our Master. And so we must confess that. Confess that Jesus Christ and he alone is Lord. You see, this is what Polycarp is. He was called to confess before the Roman governor. Polycarp was given that choice. Confess Caesar as Lord and live, or confess Jesus as Lord and die. But really, we're all faced with this choice. Only the choice is not the way it was presented to Polycarp. The choice is this. Either deny Jesus Christ as Lord and you will die in your sins, or confess him and you'll have life in his name. You see, and this is what's so important for us to recognize. You cannot separate a faith in Christ for the taking away of your sin from a confession in Christ that he is now our Lord and he is our Master and we are to live for him. So what is your response? What do you believe concerning this Lord Jesus Christ? Do you confess and do you say with all your heart that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord? Or do you leave those two words, our Lord, off from that, if not in your confession when you read or sing the Apostles' Creed, but in practice? Do you receive, do you acknowledge that the one who came to save you, the one who came to redeem you, is now the one who owns you? Blessed are we who will confess him, and who will confess him not just with our lips as Lord, but will also confess him and honour him with our lives. That brings me to the second point. We will honour him with our lives. There's a link between our mouth and our heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 speaks about this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so the link between the mouth and the heart is that what comes out of the mouth is that which lives in the heart. But then what we say with our mouth must also necessarily be evident by our walk of life. You're not saved because of what you do, but we're saved by Christ alone and in Christ alone. But being saved will change what you do. You see what I'm saying here? You're not saved by what you do, but being saved will change what you do. And that's because when we are saved, we are changed in our allegiance from following the kingdom of darkness to being ushered into the kingdom of light. From being not a people to being the people of God. From not being joined to Christ to belonging to Him and to acknowledging Him as our Lord. And so then, since we belong then to the Lord, we must also walk with Him. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this together. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he prays that the Colossians might so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Since we confess that Jesus is our Lord, our Master, our King, we must therefore also submit to our Lord and serve Him as our King. And as it also says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. A tree is known by its fruits. And if we are rooted in the vine, that is Christ, confessing Him to be our Lord and King, then we must also bear the fruits of the one belonging to Him. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I tell you to do? If you confess the Lord Jesus with your lips, but your heart is far from Him, there is something that is terribly wrong. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to think about this very carefully. We recognize, and we need to recognize, when we confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord, we are pledging ourselves to confess Him as our Lord, not just with our mouths, but also with our lives. Because how can you confess His name with your lips? You're in church on Sunday, but deny Him in the manner in which you live on Monday. You are God's children. You are His adopted children. And so 33 speaks about that. And as His children, you are called to live as His children, reflecting His righteousness and His holiness. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As the adopted children of God, we've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been recreated into the image of God to love Him and to serve Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He does not sin. That means he does not live in sin. Yes, we continue to sin. We know that. We confess that, but we're not going to live in sin and deliberately keep on sinning, because we turn from darkness to light. That's the consequence of being joined to God in Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to confess Jesus as our Lord. When Polycarp stood before that Roman governor, he was given a choice. Either say that Jesus is Lord, or deny Him by saying that Caesar is Lord. But Polycarp is not alone, because each one of us is faced with a similar question. Whom will you confess to be your Lord? Will you confess with your lips and with your lives that Jesus is Lord? Will you confess that? Not just in church, not just here, in a place where it's safe to confess that, but also tomorrow, in whatever it is that God calls you to do. Will you confess Jesus to be your Lord, your Master, the one who owns you, and the one who commands you to follow Him? Will you confess Jesus to be your Lord when you are alone? When you are lying on your bed? When you are with your fellow Christians? And when you are with those who do not know Him and who do not know that you know Him? When the devil wants to get to you to deny your Lord, what will your answer be? My brothers and sisters, may it always be that we will confess that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together from our book of praise, and we'll sing Psalm 116, stanzas 7, 9, and 10. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we who confess Christ to be our Saviour will also confess him to be our Lord. That when we reflect on the incredible gift of salvation, of that is ours in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, hope, new life, to be in your presence always, that we may also understand that a saved life is a changed life, that our allegiance has changed, our identity has changed, and that Christ is our Lord. Yes, the one who's ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins. The one who has paid for us, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. He is the one who owns us. May we always be true to you. May we always confess you. May we always honor you. May we always bear witness to you also. And Father, may we do that in a way which gives glory to your holy name. So that, as it says there in 1 Peter 4, so when people revile us for being Christians, that they may see our good deeds, that they may see our godliness, our sincerity, our love for you, and our deep and true love for our neighbor, whoever he may be, and that they may give glory to you. Because ultimately, oh God, that's what it's all about. Yes, that's what we're here on this earth for. To glorify you. And to enjoy being in your presence forever. But Father, we also do pray that the day may soon come when our Lord Jesus Christ will descend from the clouds of heaven, when every eye will see him, and when every knee will bow down and will confess that Jesus truly is Lord. Look, Father, may that day come soon. Bless us, we pray, in the week that lies ahead. In all that we do at home and at work and school, whether we are traveling or whether we just stay in foot. In all things, Heavenly Father, bless us and be near to us. And may your name be honored by us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A final song for the service is from hymn 64, verse 1 and 2. Now, indeed, it would normally be the time for giving our thank offerings to the Lord, and the collection this afternoon is Work Mission and PNG. Your offerings will be received as you walk out of church by the door, or else you're also asked to give them online. But let us then sing together from hymn 64, verse 1 and 2. God, to receive the blessing of the Lord and to go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.